This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Now, I had a dreadful experience this summer. And ever since then, through many obstacles inside and outside, I have tried not to tell you how I felt about it. A couple visited my home who had brought their lovely teenage daughter to CIU. They hoped she would choose this place next year. But when I heard their story, I was astounded. If I had experienced what he did with CIU alumni, I would have taken my daughter to the ends of the earth, anywhere but CIU. He had only visited our campus once before, more than two decades ago. At that time, he came to visit three friends who were in the seminary. One was pastoring effectively a local church while working on his degree. Another was my teaching assistant for ethics and sanctification. If I'm not mistaken, I think you now call it, in keeping with politically correct therapeutic terminology, spiritual formation. But at any rate, it was about the Christian life, and he helped me. He was the most gifted TA I ever had. He led the small groups, and he volunteered to teach the course. Also, he was the most radically committed student I've ever been privileged to work with. The third friend I didn't know. The three came to have something in common. Within two decades, all three had fallen to the sex goddess, wrecked their ministry, destroyed their marriages. For the missionary, it was internet pornography. He abandoned his wife and left her to provide for and raise six small children. For the pastor, it was the church secretary. He terminated his ministry, badly damaged his church and his family. The third, I didn't know, but I think he also was a pastor. They were the only three alumni this friend had ever known. Yet he brought his daughter, hoping to enroll her here. How resilient is our reputation as a place to experience spiritual transformation, in spite of what some graduates may do. I've contemplated this ever since. Could some student sitting in this audience today fall before the sex goddess? Meganoito! God forbid! May it never be! I believe that every student sitting in this auditorium today recoils at the thought, Lord, I will never fail you. But how do you know? Paul gave some advice to Timothy that could make your present intention a reality for a lifetime. If you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, now, I don't know if you're into marking your Bible, but if you are, I suggest in verse 19, you circle the word avoid, or maybe in your translation it says depart. And then in verse 22, circle flee. And then in verse 26, escape. Those are the words. Avoid, flee, escape. Steer clear. Depart. Avoid. What does he say here in verse 19? Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Avoid all iniquity. Are you a Christ name bearer? Then affirm your vows of purity today. Remain what he calls in that verse, a vessel unto honor, clean, set apart, useful, ready for service. Look at verse, the following verses. In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, from the dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honor, set apart, and useful for the master, prepared for every good work, ready for service. I want you to look at an escalator that God built. I call it the emotional or the affectional. Thrown together with an attractive person, time alone together, talk of personal matters, of prayer together, deliberately planned time together, even contrived, preoccupation with thoughts about the person, signals that attraction is mutual, fantasy of intimate conversation, verbal expression of affection, embrace, kiss, fondling, sexual intercourse. God made it. We're all built on this escalator. But the call to keep ourselves pure for Him is to get off the escalator at the proper time. Now, Billy Graham does not go beyond the first step. In fact, he doesn't even get to the first step. He has a rule that he'll never be alone with anyone of the opposite sex other than his wife. That's pretty safe. That's pretty serious. Now, I'm a little higher up. Through the years, I've counseled with a number of women, and we talk of personal matters that she has in mind, and we pray together about them. But there I stop. Where do you draw the line? As a single, I'll do that today as a married man, but as a single, I would draw it in the same place. But what about when you're dating, when you're in a serious relationship and you're going up the scale? Well, some of you already know where I draw the line, verbal expression of affection. I don't go beyond that. I didn't the first time. And I didn't the second time, twice yet. So where is your line? Covenant with God and anything even approaching that line, determined to, what does he say? Avoid it. Avoid the temptation situation. Solomon instructed us, remove your way far from her, the seductress that is, and do not go near the door of her house. Cross the street and hurry on. Better yet, don't visit her neighborhood. Get off the escalator. Too bad Solomon didn't follow his own advice. And then there's a physical escalator. And God created this one too for our good. Inadvertent sight of sexually desirable object, deliberate looking with desire, transfer fantasy to available person, flirtatious testing, intimate conversation, touch to satisfy desire for intimacy, embrace, kiss, and consummation. Now, there are three ways to avoid in Scripture your thoughts, your eyes, and your touch. Thoughts. Stay alert. Avoid even that first imagination, the first emotion. Did you know that the strongest sex organ in your body is between your ears? Thoughts. And then the eyes. How have I tried to avoid temptation? I have seen pornography. Some site had stolen a family member's mailing list and sent it. I saw it was from a dear family member and downloaded it. So I know what's on there. But never before and never after. Because what do? When the site pops up, delete, delete. That's another word for avoid. Delete. Actually, I was on a service, and I might as well say what it was, AOL. I don't know if everybody on AOL gets two or three of these invitations a day, but I did, and I couldn't get it to stop, so I changed channels. What was I doing? I was avoiding temptation. And don't surf the TV channels. Avoid it. The way I avoid it, I don't watch that much TV. And when I do, it's for certain programs that I know and like. But if I start surfing, what am I looking for? Let's put it crassly, flesh. If I surf the channels, maybe if I'm a woman, I'm looking for a titillating story. So don't pick up the magazine. Avoid the hiding place of temptation. What about an attractively dressed live woman? Well, a couple of years ago, I told the story here of my recent visit in New Zealand to a Bible college. And for one session, we divided the men and the women so that we could be more free in sharing what our struggles were and so forth. Well, the men couldn't get off the sex question. I mean, if you want to know what their problem was, that was their problem. And so one young man, unmarried, said, well, I just practice eye bouncing. You know, he didn't even have to draw a diagram. He didn't have to say, he didn't have to draw an escalator. He practiced eye bouncing. What did he mean? He said, when his eyes start going down to absorb that beautiful body, he's back up to her beautiful face. I bounce it. What is he doing? Well, that's his way of avoiding. And then touch. I remember one time when the student body president came in to see me, and he was objecting to one of the rules. He said he didn't believe in the rule against kissing. He said, I just kiss a girl goodnight. It's just a friendly gesture. Nothing to it. And I said, well, if it's true that it's not sexually stimulating, it doesn't give you a charge, then it's not lust. You haven't looked on a woman with desire, so you're sin-free. But I said, you're here, and there are rules, so you'll want to stick by the rules. So we finished our conversation. 2 days later, out here on campus, he met me, and he said, I lied. He said, there are some of the girls I kiss, and it means nothing. But then there are others. Wow. Well, rules change, don't they? I heard that then President Johnny Miller banned hugs on campus. That's what I heard. I don't know if it's so, but I'm glad that one's no longer in force. But soon after the ban was lifted, back in the olden days, we used to, as chapel speaker, would sit up here on the platform. Now, I like the way Dr. Jones has rearranged it for us to sit down front. But I was sitting up here waiting to preach soon after the ban was lifted, and I saw a young man come in this door and a girl jump up, and they went into a clinch. And then they began the old body rub. And I don't know how long they stayed there. I finally looked away so I wouldn't see. Culture influences what is tempting. In the olden days in Japan, it was the back of your neck. If you hoisted your kimono up and showed the back of your neck, you were given an invitation. So I understand that the faculty has relaxed the hand-holding rule. Well, how do you decide where you're going to draw the line? Well, if it's sexually stimulating, avoid it. And I've discovered a practical test. You may like it. You may adopt it. It's free. Whatever the action you have on this scale, if you saw some other guy doing that with your girlfriend or wife, how would you feel about it? It's a good little test. So, until you're pledged to live your life together, remember, in God's eyes, she belongs to someone else. Don't go near. Avoid the temptation. And then he says, flee, in verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Flee. No matter how faithfully you avoid it, there it is. You're confronted with powerful temptation. So what do? Flee, he says. Run for it. Like Joseph, unlike David. Run from any, one translation, run from anything that gives you the evil thoughts that young men often have. And another one, turn your back on the turbulent desires. How do you do that practically when you live in a sex-saturated world? Well, he tells us right here in this verse, by pursuing righteousness. Let me suggest three very right things for fleeing temptation, for getting out of it. It's already there. You didn't invite it, but it's on you, and what do? But first, let me put in a parenthetical thing here. This says youthful lust, right? I remember one time when I was a teen, and I went to our family doctor, Dr. Quattlebaum. Now, when you're young, everybody else over 15 years older looks old, but I really think he was over 80. He should have already retired. And after... I was the last one in the morning, and so for his lunch hour, he invited me to go down to get a bite with him, and we walked down Sumter Street, downtown, and we came by a newsstand, and of course, there were a couple of gorgeous girls on a couple of the covers. Now, back in those days, they no doubt had a modest swimsuit on, but you got the point. There they were. And so as we came by, the old gentleman said, "See that? You think you're the only one that lust. Never forget it, son. It will be with you as long as you live." So that happened to me. So maybe this youthful means when you're young, when the hormones first strike, when TV or movies first get hold of you, when the girls in your school begin to grow up and dress provocatively. Well, it did me in my youth, and it still does, and I'm not exactly youthful. So his instruction is for all of us. What do? Paul says, flee, and Scripture gives us three ways to flee. First is prayer. Over and over in the Old Testament it says, they cried unto him in the battle, and he answered and delivered them. When I was here, often young men would come to me for counsel, and if they were worried about the victorious Christian life or something like that, inevitably it turned to sex. And their terrible, failing struggle. That's why they came to see me. So I would ask them, now what do you do when you see that magazine? Or when that gorgeous girl comes by? Or, I said, what do you do? Do you say, Lord, help? Do you flee? Do you ask for deliverance? And you know what they told me over and over again? At that point, I don't want deliverance. Oh, that shows whose side you're on. That shows who's the boss. At that point, I don't want it. I have never yet met a man, young or old, who cried to him for help in the moment of temptation and testifies that God didn't do it. That God didn't give it. So, cry for help. That's the first line of defense, prayer. And then you flee with the word. You remember the difference between Eve and Jesus, right? Eve had a perfect heredity, perfect environment, lived in paradise, and she went down. And Jesus had a horrible heredity. Prostitutes, evil kings without number almost. And what an environment. Starving to death in the desert. But he stood. And of course, you already know the reason. He was fleeing to the Word. And she was taking the enemy's lie for the Word of the Lord. So, memorize that word, whatever your temptation is. But today we're talking about the sexual temptation. So, he who looks on a woman to desire her has committed adultery already in his heart. That's a good one. You've already memorized it. Well, now use it at the time of temptation. It gives you God's view of enticement. Not a luscious, gorgeous body, but Satan in disguise. That's where it comes from. Although the gift was from God. And then, I don't find it much in Scripture, but in our day we testify that an accountability partner is helpful. And you do see hints of it in Scripture. I was on the airplane with my seatmate, turned out to be a veteran. He was a pilot that flew sorties over North Vietnam back in those days. And he told me that the average hit on an American plane on those low-flying missions over North Vietnam was one out of 12, one after 12 flights. He had been over 300 times. In fact, he had re-enlisted to do it again. And I said, wow, you must have been some kind of pilot. And he said, oh no, I wasn't such a great. He said, I had a great wing guard. He said, when they shoot the ground to air, it's as big as a telephone pole. You see it, you bank, it misses you and lands on a hospital and you get the credit. But he said, air to air, you don't see it coming. And that's where the wing guard comes in. He watches my tail. I think a wing guard, just so long as he's a warrior, just so long as he's not being faced down by the devil and the same things that the devil's after you on, but a wing guard can help. So, first avoid, don't go near it, and then it's there. Well, flee, run away. And then finally in verse 26, escape. One translation says, come to your senses and be rescued from the devil's trap. You didn't avoid the situation. You didn't flee when it showed up uninvited, and Satan sprang his trap. You're caught. You failed. Maybe it was pretty low on the scale. Maybe you just were running a scenario or taking a second or third or fourth look. Maybe even intentionally touching someone who doesn't belong to you. You didn't flee. You didn't ask God to deliver. You didn't recall Scripture. You didn't call on your buddy to pray for you. You're trapped. Now what do you do? Well, he says, come to your senses. Wake up. And then in verse 25, just above that, repentance. He will grant them, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so they may know the truth. The way of escape from the devil's trap, you know very well. 1 John 1, if anyone says he's without sin, he's a liar. So we all get trapped. But, he says, if you confess your sins, if you agree with God about it, or in this passage, if you repent, then what will God do? He'll move in, and he'll take care of it. He's faithful and just to his contract with the Son, and he'll forgive you. But more than that, he'll cleanse you from every bit of that pollution. The way of escape from the devil's trap. If you've moved up too high on the escalator, get off. That's how. If you've been trapped, escape. Now those three men sitting in chapel, known to my recent visitor more than 20 years ago as gifted young ministers of the gospel, did not avoid, did not flee, and God only knows they seem not to have escaped. Of all the famous preachers who've fallen in recent years, I know of only one who seems to have truly repented and been restored to useful ministry, to have escaped the devil's trap. I remember when he came to speak in chapel more than 20 years ago. And at that time, nowadays we stand up on the platform and pray, but those days we went back and hid. We were in the room behind to pray, all the platform people. So the visiting speaker was there, and I was there, and some others were there. And all of a sudden, the worship leader came in. She was introduced to him. And you know what he said for his greeting? "Wow, you sure are beautiful." I thought, that's a strange greeting for an eminent preacher of the gospel. She was drop-dead gorgeous, I'll tell you that right now. Well, several years later, it came out. At that very time that he was here, he was living in adultery. And later, he repented after he was caught, unfortunately, as he climbed the ladder to ever greater prominence in the evangelical world. The cheating women had enough of it and blew the whistle. But he did put himself under mentors for rehab, and his constituency has reinstated him. So he's escaped. And yet, I know his former assistant, and he can't yet accept it. Sad. The bird with the broken wing may fly again, but never may fly so high again. You say, but David was rehabilitated. Yeah. But don't forget his miserable ending. A bitter, vindictive old man with a radically dysfunctional family. One son was out to kill him. And the one son who stuck by his father accumulated 300 wives and 700 concubines. I think he must have been a class A sex addict. When I think that the wisest man who ever lived, in quotes, made at least 999 unwise choices, I reflect on David and Solomon and recall God's principle that the sins of the father are visited on the sons. There you have it. Avoid, flee, escape. Will you pledge to follow this instruction for a lifetime? Now, some of you are saying, maybe half of you are saying, now your message today is for men. What about us women? Well, I have good news for you. My wife insists every time the subject comes up that in contemporary culture, women have the same temptations, no difference. So everything I've said, according to her, fully applies to you. But there's another message for women. I am my brother's keeper. Back to the emotional escalator. I am my brother's keeper. You have a responsibility to all men, not to deliberately draw them up the escalator by your dress and behavior. Perhaps you have a special friend and you're proceeding up the escalator together. Remember that you may be down here on talk of personal matters or prayer together, and he may be up there on fantasy of intimate conversation. One or the other may not be at the same level, and the other one has the responsibility to do what? To be his sister's keeper or his brother's keeper. Don't risk being a stumbling block. The Bible has unkind words to say about stumbling blocks. It were better if she had a stone tied around her and pitched in the ocean than to be a stumbling block. Now, my friends, I won't be here 20 years from now to hear some sad story of one of you falling before the sex goddess. As I gaze over the balustrades of heaven, I don't believe I'll witness evil on the earth. Seems to me that would spoil paradise. But Scripture does hint that I may see those of you who are clean, who are fit for the master's service. You know the passage, probably memorized it in Hebrews 12, 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, he may just be speaking metaphorically of these saints who've gone before, but I like to think of it as literal. Let us lay aside every weight. Sounds like fleeing. And the sin which so easily ensnares us. There's the trap. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Wow. We come back to the secret. Present, yield. Keep your focus of faith on Jesus, where all the deliverance comes from beginning to end. I'll be in that crowd of witnesses. What joy it will be to see every last one of you, clean vessels, honoring the Master with useful service. I'll be watching. Go for it. Avoid, flee, escape. Let's pray. Have just a moment of quiet. If God has spoken to you, where are you? Is there something you need to avoid? Tell him so. Has it already started? Is there something you need to flee? Get out of there? Have you already been trapped? Then agree with God about it. Turn around, and he'll spring the trap. Lord, I pray not only for us young people, us old people as well, not only for us men, but for us women as well, that for the glory of Jesus, you will make everyone in this room a vessel of honor. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.